lesson. We are continuing in the book of Hebrews, and I'm just going to do three verses today. Chapter 11, verse 29 through 31. Let's hear the inspired word of the living God. By faith, the people crossed the Red Sea as on dry land, but the Egyptians, when they attempted to do the same, were drowned. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they'd been encircled for 7 days. And by faith, Rahab the prostitute did not perish with those who were disobedient because she had given a friendly welcome to the spies. May God add his blessing to this portion of his word. Let's pray. Father, I pray now that your Holy Spirit that inspired these words would apply them to our lives in Jesus' name. Amen. You recall that we are going through chapter 11 and we're going through the list of Old Testament saints that were made right with God the same way we are made right with God by trusting in Christ alone. They just had a different view of him. They could see him as God's promised one, the one who God would promise to deliver them from their sin. And we are looking back on the cross as an accomplished fact. But both of us are made right with God in the exact same way. But each one of us has a slightly different experience of that. And we've been seeing as we've been going along the way saving faith is evidenced in the life of different believers of old. And now we have three different ones. And these are evidence that is demonstrated by their reaction to certain obstacles. God puts obstacles in our life to strengthen us and also to protect the thing that we are going towards from people. He isolates some of his best blessings in that way. The people going forward, they were trusting in Jesus, not the one they had seen on the cross because he hadn't come yet, but on the one they had seen in the future. God had given them enough in their mind's eye to look forward, and they demonstrated what they had by the way they acted, by their faith. And we have in these three verses three different obstacles. And as we encounter these three different obstacles, I think we can see that it wasn't just for them, it's also for our instruction. The first one they came up against was they had been in Egypt for 400 years, but they knew that eventually God had promised a promised land, and someday they would be led out to it. And then God sent Moses and raised him up, and he was leading them out. And Pharaoh had finally given the command to go, leave this place. And Moses led them out, but they came to the Red Sea. They came to an obstacle. And when we encounter obstacles in life, a lot of times the enemy of our soul whispers in our ear. The thing he was probably whispering to them is, you can't swim that far. It's too far for you. But we hear that same whisper. You can't do this because you don't have those skills. You don't have that training. God can't use you in this area because you've got the wrong personality. You've got something's wrong. God can't do something with you. And we hear that same whisper in our ears. It says, by faith the people crossed the Red Sea as on dry land, but the Egyptians, when they attempted to do the same, were drowned. This week I had an opportunity to hear a speaker talking about dealing with emergency situations. And he was telling about a school that the FAA has in Omaha training flight attendants and airline personnel how to survive a plane crash. Now, for those of you that fly regularly, let me tell you that your probability of being in any kind of an aviation crash are about 1 in 60 million. That means about if you would fly every day for the next 160,000 years, you would have to fly that long before your number comes up in something like that. So it's one of the safest forms of transportation. And even if you were in one, you have a 95.7 chance out of 100 of surviving. So it's a very safe form of transportation. But still, they train people in the event that something like that would happen, what to do. And in training people how to survive, whether it's a plane crash or an earthquake or a tornado or some kind of a mass disaster, that changes things. That changes the dynamic. We come into an abnormal situation. And they use a rule of thumb, the 10-80-10 rule, that in any kind of an emergency of that, whether it's a tornado or it's having the Egyptian army at your back and you're facing an insurmountable obstacle in front of you, any of that, what happens is about 10% of the people will step up to the challenge. They will rise to the challenge, and they will try and get themselves free, and they will try and guide and direct and take others with them. Now, if you will look, there were 2 million people leaving Egypt. Moses is one guy. He didn't make that all happen by himself. That's why it says, by faith, the people crossed the Red Sea. It was more than just Moses that had the faith to trust him. And they would lead them out. Well, you say, well, what about the 80? That's the next group down, the 80%. What do? They sit and freeze and do absolutely nothing until they're told by somebody in an authoritative position what to do. And then you've got the last 10%. And that is the people that do what is called unhelpful behavior, that gum up the works. Those are the Eeyores and the Mully Grubbers and the people that complain and do all sorts of things that slow up the process. So that is typical in any emergent situation. So what I'm sharing is the 10% that lead people out. They can be anybody. They can be anybody that steps up to the plate. They aren't the people that were necessarily trained for that job. They aren't the people that have that title or anything. It's when an emergency happens, some people step up to the plate and try and facilitate getting everybody else out safely. And I'm sure when the water opened up in the Red Sea, when the first person stepped down into it, God didn't divide the waters just to do a magic show and show people. It's when they set out and they decided, well, am I going to trust God's word? Am I going to trust the one who told me that there's something over there and he already put a leader in place? Or am I going to doubt? Am I going to try and turn around and go back and make nice with the Egyptians? What am I going to do here now? The waters parted when they decided to go forward and set out on the place God planned. What is your obstacle in life? What is this thing that you say, well, I could never do anything like that. I don't have the ability. God could never use me like that. I'm not cut that way. I can't. I can't do this. I can't do that. When my children had their children first came on the scene, there was one word that they were not allowed to use in their house, and that was the word can't. And every time I would mention, we would visit, and they'd, oh, Grandpa said a bad word, and it was the word can't. But can't is the word that stops a lot of activity when we hit obstacles and we say, I can't. God can. God is able to make a way. And when we trust him, he is able to do things. He's able to open doors. He's able to open up areas of opportunity. He's able, but we first have to walk through. And then God parts the waters and God makes things happen. The second obstacle that we see is Jericho. And Jericho is probably one of the oldest inhabited cities. It had been around for 10,000 years. And what gets whispered when something has been around that long is, oh, that's always been that way. That will never change. The words that will kill a church, we ain't never done it that way before. We can get fossilized. Most of us don't remember back to when we first started doing some things that we take as everyday habits. We don't know how that happened. But the idea that it's always been that way, it won't ever change. We see that by faith the walls of Jericho fell down after it had been encircled for 7 days. So God said, Jericho's been around 10,000 years. All you got to do is walk around it for 7 days, and then on the last day you walk around it 7 times, and then you blow the trumpet and shout, and the walls will come down. I'm sure they had many people who said, that's just stupid. I'm not doing that. But by faith, God said it, they did it, and that's exactly what happened. The city that had been there, the obstacle, the thing between them and the promised land, God brought the walls down. What is your Jericho? What's the thing, they've often said, you know what a rut is? It's a long, skinny grave. It's something, we've been in the same thing forever, and we don't think it's ever going to change. We've been in the we look at certain things and institutions and circumstances, and we think it's been that way so long, nothing will ever happen. Well, in those kinds of circumstances, God is able to make a way. It may look silly. I have no idea in your circumstance what it will be, but God is able to make a way. And then the third obstacle we encounter is, it says, by faith Rahab the prostitute did not perish with those who were disobedient because she had been given a friendly welcome to the spies. What was her obstacle? It's not immediately evident. Her obstacle was internal. It was her past. She was the madam in Jericho. She ran a house of prostitution. The spies came to her house because it was the only place in Jericho where men foreign men could walk in the middle of the night and nobody would raise an eyebrow. Everybody would look the other way, not trying to be obvious. She was the one who housed the spies, but she had the past. Internal, and when the enemy comes to whisper in our ear, he says, God can never use you. Look at what you've done. Look at your past. Look at the things that you've done in your life. you have disqualified yourself from God ever using you in any kind of meaningful way. Just look. Why would you think God would ever use you? Why would anybody think God would ever use Rahab? In fact, how do we even know Rahab had faith? If we go to Joshua 2, let's hear her words. She said to the men, "I know that the Lord has given you the land." Notice, "I know that the Lord has given you the land, and that the fear of you has fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land melt away before you. For you have heard, we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea before you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan, to Sihon and Og, whom you devoted to destruction. And as soon as we heard it, our hearts melted, and there was no spirit left in any man because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God, in the heavens above and in the earth beneath. Now then, please swear to me by the Lord that as I have dealt kindly with you, you will also deal kindly with my father's house and give me a sure sign that you will save alive my father and mother and my brothers and sister and all who belong to them and deliver our lives from death." So she gave testimony that their God is God, and she was trusting enough that in spite of everything, she would forge an agreement with them. She had faith. She knew that they were recipients of the promise for a redeemer, and they were on the way to make it happen, and she was going to be a part of assisting it, what little part she could play. And then can you imagine? They told her, they said, "We will do it as long as when we come, there is a red scarlet cord hanging out your window. And when we see the red scarlet cord, anybody in your household that is within your four walls, we will spare." That is a picture of Christ. Jesus is the one who covers us. And any that are under the covering of the blood of Christ are the ones who are free from their sins. So here Rahab has the cord hanging out her window, and all that she has invited into her house are spared. Can you imagine her father and her mother? It was always the Rahab problem growing up. She was the one that had this bad occupation. And now they were being protected under her covering. They were brought in under her household. That all of her brothers and sisters, I'm sure there was some social stigma there. Maybe not, I don't know. But now all of a sudden they were coming under her roof for her covering, because she had the one that worked. And God did exactly that way. Rahab was the one in all of that city when the walls came down. The only one that was spared was Rahab and everybody in her house. Her father, her mother, her brothers, her families, immediate families were all spared. And so they were protected, and we see that even if you have a past, God can make a way. God is able to do things. Oh, by the way, the story isn't quite over there. You see, once the Israelites came over and they conquered Jordan, They went on towards the promised land, and Rahab wound up marrying a guy who was of the tribe of Judah. And when they doled out the land in the promised land, he naturally settled in Judah's portion, and this guy's name was Salmon, and Rahab married Salmon, And they settled in the place they were allotted, and they established a city there. You may have heard of it. It's Bethlehem. So yes, Rahab the harlot and her husband, Solomon, established Bethlehem. And they had a son named Boaz, who was a kinsman redeemer of Ruth. And two generations after that, they had a king named David. And several generations after that, they had a savior named Jesus that was born in that same bloodline. So the one who had a bad past that God could never use, that she might as well just give up, because she'd blown it forever, was grafted into the royal bloodline, and she was an ancestor of the Jesus she could see in her mind's eye. That's how great is the grace of God. God isn't so much concerned about what you've done in the past. It's where your eyes are for the future. If you put your trust in him, he will lead you. He will cover your sin. He will cover it and cast it behind him, never to remember against him ever again. God used her by plugging her into the royal bloodline. And what is your excuse? What is your past that you think God could never, ever use somebody like me? Remember Rahab. May we pray. Father, Lord, we are amazed at your grace. We are amazed, and you are able to forgive and to forget and to cover our sins and cast them behind us, never to be remembered against you anymore. You're able to lead us, and you are able to bring us into kingship and heavenly places. We thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.